Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to the book of Psalms 100. You know, we gathered together Sunday morning for worship, or last Sunday morning for worship, and it was quite an unusual experience, I'll just say this, with everything in a language where you just simply don't understand. It reminds you of so many barriers that exist between us and people with a different language, different culture, different way of life, and a different, just there's so many boundaries there, barriers there, it seems. And worshiping Sunday morning just brought that out to me from the beginning, just being reminded as they're singing and praising God. I mean, I could kind of stomp my foot along a little bit and try to clap and stay in tune and not throw everybody in the church off, but just to join in, but not understanding nothing that they were singing, just not knowing. They did sing one hymn to one point that had we're familiar with. Right now the name leaves my mind what it was, but and then as they were singing in Spanish, you know, I'm sitting here putting the words to English, you know, and trying to sing along with them, and it was an experience. And then one of our interpreters got up and he sung. He sang a song that we're familiar with in America, and he sang it in Spanish. But you know, how great is our God? And so he was singing that, and you could sing along with it. And he turned around and sung it in English. He did the second verse in English, and it was amazing just to see all those things that stood between us and those people in Nicaragua. All those barriers of language and ethnicity and poverty and all those other things like that just kind of dissolve in this one moment that we were worshiping God together. It was really an amazing experience to sit here with people who speak a different language, don't even understand what we say, and yet together worshiping God under the same song in the same room at the same time. And I really don't know how to explain that to you guys or bring that back with me to where you could get a feel of it and see of it. But it reminds us of what we know to be true, but what we don't really see the full grasp of here and even in our church as far as that goes. And that is how the gospel and God's work, it goes beyond boundaries. It goes beyond limitations. It is the very unifying fact or very unifying element in humanity. It brings us together in hope and in life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our worship and our praise to God because of that. And so this morning, in entering into Thanksgiving, I want us to read this psalm, and I want us to, if you have that open in front of you, won't you stand with me? And I want us to read this psalm. I want to talk to you this morning about having a worshipful week. Having a thankful week and a worshipful week, a thankful heart. And so we're going to look at this psalm together. Verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gate with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. God, we thank You for Your Word. And God, we just ask that You would do in our hearts through Your Spirit that which is most needed to be done. God, You know where we're at. You know what we struggle with. You know the burdens we carry. Father, we pray even this morning that we would see You high and lifted up. That our hearts and our lives and our mouths, not only today but throughout this week, would be worshipful, exalting Christ and His worth to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The idea of giving thanks or thanksgiving is rooted in the idea of that which is responsive in us. In other words, we're responding to something, and that which is an expression by us. Now, in the psalmist, it gives us several things that we'll look at, but to us this morning, to be a thankful person or to give thanks means that we are responding to some truth, or we're responding to some condition, or something that someone has done to us or for us in order, and we're responding to that with a thankful heart. You may be thankful this morning that someone in your life has sacrificed to give you something or to make your life better or have helped you in some way. And so in that, you're responding by thankfulness or gratitude or appreciation. One of those American traits that is quickly dying in our nation, isn't it? And so we come back to the Christian life, and we are to be thankful in prayer and thankful in every aspect of life. And most importantly, we're supposed to be thankful unto God for everything in life. And in that, it means that our heart and our life and our attitude is responding to the work in which God has done. He will say a few things in this psalm of what that means. But not only is it the idea of responding to a certain condition or an action that is done for us or to us, but it is also the idea of expression. And I think sometimes we in conservative Baptist churches, we in our conservative life miss that at times, that thanksgiving is an expression in which we are in the act of giving thanks. It is not enough in ourselves to have a thankful heart, though we have to, but it is in the act of giving thanks. And that's what the psalmist is saying, and he is inviting us as readers, participants this morning under this psalm, gathered together in the Lord's house, to come together and give thanks. So naturally, if we are thankful or have a thankful heart, it will pour out from our lips. And so the psalmist invites us to do that this morning. And he says that in this way, in the very beginning of this psalm, he says, "You're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." I always love this psalm, partly because I used to say, the psalm says, make a noise joyfully unto the Lord. And that's a good idea, especially if you if you're like me and you're challenged in the singing department. But nevertheless, the psalmist is saying, let us come together and joyfully, or make a joyful noise unto God. There is a sense of solemnness that we need in life. And there are moments in our life where there is heaviness and there's burdens we carry. How many can say amen to that? And there's times in which we are weighed down with the cares of this life and with the trials that we're going through. But there's also, I know there is that, and sometimes we focus on that a lot, but there's also a necessity for us to come before God with joy and with gladness as we gather together. And that's what the psalmist is inviting us to, isn't he? He's saying, let us come together and make a joyful noise unto our Lord. If you look in these earlier psalms, the beginning of Psalms 95, he begins that, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation." Psalms 97, he says this, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof." Psalms 98, he says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." And so on it goes. And reminding us as we gather together that there is a necessity in our life, if we have true Christian joy, if we have true happiness in our salvation or joy of our salvation, then there will be an expression of that. There'll be a joining together with this joyfulness in our song. But it's not only that. He reminds us of the broadness of this, because he says, let us come and make a joyful noise unto the God, and he invites the earth to do so. Look at the end of verse number 1 and what he says. All the lands, all the nations joining together. And isn't that the very work of the gospel and those who proclaim it, those we support in our mission fields and those that we've prayed for and those in your life that has come to and fro from our churches or from other churches we've been at and we've seen and we met, we're joined together in this call for the world to come and praise the Lord, to rejoice in God. And one of the reasons, as we see the psalmist saying this, coming from captivity, this collection of psalms has been compiled together as they come from captivity of Babylon, saying, let the world rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because there is only one Lord. There's no multitudes of God. The psalmist is not saying, let's small group of people, you rejoice in God. But no, he's saying that there is ultimately only one God for the world to rejoice in. If you look back in world history, every little nation having their own little god and this god and that god and this is who they worshipped and this is who they worshipped and all that. And the psalmist says, no, let all the peoples of the land, let all the peoples of the earth rejoice in the Lord. And shouldn't that be our desire and any born-again believer's desire, any church's desire to see the world's coming rejoicing in the goodness of our God? How amazing He is. Not only because there is no one like Him, but there is no other hope than in our Lord. We went to the volcano and went to a volcano. And there it showed pictures and gave a little history of the area. And one of it was that the natives of the time before Spain came and Christianity or Roman Catholic Church came into the land, at a volcano, and they believed a certain spirit lived there, and so they would take their wives and children, women and children, sacrifice there, and that's how they would get guidance in the volcano. And you turn that to this day, and you look at those people over there, and you think to yourself, there is only one hope for humanity. Why do we invite the earth to worship God? Why do we ourselves come making a joyful noise unto God? Because we have realized, we've come to the reality that there is only one God and only one hope in this God. So we invite the nations. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And notice what he says in verse number 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And every one of you here this morning, whether you are old or whether you are young, there's not a person in here that is not, if you have been born again, called into the service of your God. But he says that we're not to serve God begrudgingly. The Bible teaches us that. We're not to give begrudgingly. It's not out of necessity in those regards. And as we come to worship together, as we come in to rejoice, or as we, whatever it is, as we invite friends to church, or we witness to people, or we're showing compassion to people, he says we're not doing it begrudgingly or out of false motives, but we come serving the Lord with gladness, letting the joy in our life from being related to God through Christ Jesus to motivate our very actions and what we do in life. And this morning, if you are like what you do, or you do what you do out of your own motivation so other people will see you, then you miss the very idea and you're robbing God of His glory. It is only as we come before God and we serve God with gladness and with joy, as we honor Him and worship Him as He ought to be worshipped. It doesn't mean there's not heaviness in our Christian life, no. But out of the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is my strength. And it's out of the joy in our hearts that we worship God. But he goes on to say, come before His presence with singing and having a song in our heart. And I would just say this, for some of you here this morning, the only praise you ever do for God is when you sing. The only time your voice and your mouth ever praises God is when you sing. And some of us need to go back out the door and come back in. You think about that. And he says, we come before His presence with singing. Letting our heart flow, letting flow out of our hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And not only does the mouth speak, but here we'll come. Is there singing and rejoicing? The joy flowing, pouring out of us. And that opportunity for you to worship and to praise your God. The psalmist is inviting us to a worship service, isn't he? He's saying, let us come and let us sing. Let our hearts sing. Let there be gladness in our hearts. Why? Because He is God. The Lord is God. Jehovah is God. He says in verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Do you know this morning that God is the only God? Do you know there's no other God beside Him? And the God that you come to worship, the God that you call on, the God that you rely in, there's no equal to Him? That He gives life and He gives hope this morning? That He is the one that sustains us? He is the one that carries us through dark times? Do you know this morning that He is God? I think sometimes we worship Him as we sing as if it's just an activity that we go through. I'm guilty of that. It's just part of the service that we go through. But no, He is the one God. There's no other God. And He's saying, let us come because He is God. Not only is He God, but He is our Creator. All things were made by Him, and not anything was made that wasn't made by Him. So not only is He God, in other words, He's infinite and matchless, but He is Creator of all things. You're here because He created you. You owe your very existence to Him. He's worthy of our praise just for that reason alone, isn't He? And we might go on to say, not only did You create Him, where You're at in this life, what You possess in this life, all that sums up for You, we attribute and give glory to God, don't we? Israel rising out of paganism and Abraham being called out of his pagan lifestyle and the nation and their deliverance from Egypt and Babylon and all the things in their life. And the psalmist reminds us as we go back, it is God who has made that. And I think that's a lesson America has forgotten. And just by way of passing, it's a very dangerous place to be in. This morning, do you know that it is God that has made you? Not only has He made you, but He has made you in His image. But not only has He made you, but He has offered us life in that He has called us His people, the sheep of His pasture, because He has given us salvation. You remember Psalms 23, the Lord is our shepherd. Why? Because the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Why should we rejoice in God and why should we sing? Because we dwell and we reminisce on the reality that Christ gave His life for you this morning. And is that a small thing? Is that a trivial thing? No. It's beyond our understanding, beyond what we can fathom or think. And the psalmist is saying, let us come and worship because He has made us. We are His sheep. What a joy it is to know that. To know the true God. And to know the gospel and Christ and life that He gives. Notice again what he says in verse number 4 as he just keeps repeating this idea and this phrase. He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates giving thanks unto God. And I go back. How many of you have given thanks unto God? Your very life, very act of salvation, very reality that God has created us. How many of you have given thanks unto God? How many of you have let poured out of your life now the joy of your heart saying, I thank God for His work in my life. I thank God for Christ Jesus. I thank God for His Word. I thank God for the ministering of it. I thank God. What an awesome, mighty Savior we have. What an awesome and mighty God we have. How often I fool myself by saying, kind of just keeping quiet and silence. And thinking that's the way it ought to be, or that's just the way I am. No, that's rebellion. We ought to be a thankful, gracious, grateful people, aren't we? People of praise, a people of song, a people of giving thanks. Because you and I have so much to give thanks for, don't we? He says, let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And I know at some points in our modern day culture, we come to places where we think, well, that's the preacher's job, or that's the song leader's job, or or that's whatever. You work it up when I get there. And I'm just telling you, churches buy into that. We try that. We've all tried that at some point or thought that. We all wanted that. It's like, no, we are entering into His gates with thanksgiving, with praise. And so as we enter in, we're entering in with a thankful heart. We're entering in with a worshipful heart. You're saying, well, what about this, or what about that, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. No, He says we're entering into His gates. Because we can worship our God because of who He is and what He's done. He's sustained us. He's given us life. He's given us a word that we can read and understand. He's done so much for us, and so we're entering in. Let us enter into this. He's called the nation of Israel. Let's go to church, and as we go to church, as we go to worship God, let us go with a thankful heart and a worshipful heart for what God has done. And I just tell you, that's a challenge, isn't it? How many of you find that's a challenge? We can vote on this one, can't we? And yet this is the call. He's saying, let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Let the blessing of His name. I go back and we think about our songs that we sing and the things that are going on as we sing as a congregation. This is the opportunity to let your voice, it may have been quiet all week. You may have prayed in your heart. And you may have journaled a little bit, and I'm saying that to me. You may have done a lot of those things in silence. And here, the moment as we come together, this is the moment. It shouldn't be the only moment, by the way, but this is the moment you let your own voice praise the name of God. Oh, don't let other people do that for you. Don't let the thought, well, I'm just not. Well, none of us really are. I don't see any of us going professional. Some of you probably could, you know, and I'll carry your equipment for you, but it doesn't have to do about that. It has to do about the worth of who we are coming to worship and the worth of who we're coming to sing praises to. How many of you find yourself so self-conscious? When you're around people, you're like, that's why y'all don't sit up there. I know that now. I understand. And we fight with that. The devil fights us with that. Why? The devil doesn't want us to praise God. Why? Well, with Job, he tried to silence. He tried to change the praise to God into cursing, didn't he? I think sometimes he silences us. No, we come to His gates. Let our voices cry out unto God. Let us be thankful unto Him. Let us bless His name for who He is and what that name is. And He kind of gives us that at the end verse here, doesn't He? Verse number 5. Look at it with me. For the Lord is what? But y'all don't even act like y'all believe that. The Lord is what? He's good, isn't He? There's no comparison to that. The very life that you have. The very trivial things that are excessive and comforts in this life that are far beyond what we could imagine other people have. There's a goodness of God in that. But there's a goodness in the very fact that He loved us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were at enmity with God. I mean, we were enemies of Christ and of God. And yet in the midst of that, we see the goodness of God poured out on humanity in that Jesus Christ became like us, weak and humble. And when He deserved exaltation, when He deserved it by His own nature of who He is, when He deserved to be worshipped and praised and followed and adored, they ripped out His beard and they spat in His face. Imagine that. The goodness of God poured out in the sight of the cruelty of man and his act of rebellion. When Jesus and the thief and the murderer is put there and it's weighed out, who will you have, God or the devil? They say, give us Satan, give us the murderer, give us Barabbas. And that was the goodness of God, wasn't it? That was His mercy. And he's saying that we rejoice and bless his name, for he's done far more exceedingly abundantly what we could ever ask or think, what we'd ever deserve in our own self, what we can ever fathom. What kind of love would do that? I mean, Paul said, you know, for a good man, someone that we really liked, we would dare to die for. And for some good people for my country and for people I like in my country, I would die for. I mean, if I was in battle and fighting for my country, I wouldn't want to die, but I would think of you. I wouldn't think of all the people in my country I didn't like. I wouldn't think about the prison system I didn't, and the people in it that I would die for and give my life for, would you? And yet he said, in the midst of all this, Christ died for all of us. For there was none good, no, not one. He's saying we're rejoicing in the goodness of God. You remember Jesus, and when he tells his disciples, they come back, and I would pretty sure we would be right along with them, so let's, before we throw rocks at them. And they come back and they said, man, the devils obey us. I mean, we're saying, get out, and they're getting out. This is awesome. Look what I can do. And Jesus says, no. You've missed it. Don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you have everlasting life. Rejoice that He is your shepherd, and your shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He's not a robber or a thief. He doesn't destroy the sheep, but He gives His life for the sheep. And beloved, you know as well as I do this morning, if we would let our minds just fathom the fact that there is a goodness of God that is beyond our comprehension, and because of that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord rejoice. That's something we don't give up. Don't ever let somebody take that. It's not a hired position. That's not a salary or a staff position or any of those other things like that. No, worshiping God is something, a privilege, and that we all that know Him have, that we can rejoice in Him and in His goodness. Because His mercy is everlasting. Amen. Trying to speak through a translator, you try to have to reinvent the English language somewhat in my own head. But in that, it just reminds me, as you share the gospel and try to make it as simple as possible, and I preach one night on forgiveness, I'll share that more with you at some other point, but just trying to remind them that as He takes our sins and as they have been placed on Him at Calvary. Colossians says the handwriting of the oracles that were written against us were nailed. He put them away, nailing them to His cross. And as He forgave us of them, He frankly forgave us of it all. And that at no point will His mercy or His grace ever fail. At no point, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, will He ever change His mind. At no point will He say, I've had enough of this, and you will stand accountable for your own sins. Now you will reap what you sow in this life, and that's for sure. The Bible says that God is not mocked. But at no point will the Bible ever contradict itself and say there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His mercy is everlasting. And do you know, as when we get to heaven this morning, I'm not saying we're going this morning. Let me retract that statement. When we get to heaven, we'll be continually worshiping Him for His mercy and His grace, for the intrinsic value and worth of Christ. No wonder the psalmist says, let us come singing, let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. His truth endureth to all generations. And that which was true when the psalmist wrote this, that which is true 2,000 years ago when the last words of the last book of the last chapter of the Bible was being penned, that truth that God has conveyed to us will never fail. Never. And for you here, in every generation that you represent, it's true. And for the children in the back, and for their children, should God not come back, should Christ not return, and for the children and generations after, the truth will never change. The Word of God will endure. The same gospel that Paul preached, the same hope that he offered through the Word of God is the same hope that is offered today. The same truth of heaven and hell is just as real now as it's always been. Why do we worship Him? Because He is good. His mercy never fails. Because He is worthy and He has made us, and He is our shepherd. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You cannot worship Him. You stand in an awkward place. You're a bystander in all that goes on. The gospel calls you to repent of your sins, your stubbornness, your rejection of the gospel, your willingness to do it your own way. The Bible calls you to repent of your sins and to turn to Christ and have life. The Bible says, come and taste and see that the Lord, He is good. And He is this morning. And I invite you to do that. And for each of us here this morning, do you rejoice? Are you letting the joy flow out of your life? Are you letting your lips, are you letting your voice rejoice in the goodness of God and His mercy that never fails? We'd all be a thankful people, a rejoicing people, a worshipful people. At this time, they're going to come and lead us in song, Brother Aaron. And I want you to, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then I want you to stand. And we want to sing together, then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. God, we thank You for who You are and what You have done for us. Eternity will not even be enough to express it. What an amazing thought that is. God, I thank You for these here this morning as we gather together. God, I just pray that You would have speak to their heart and You would do a work in their life. You would nudge them, remind them, convict them. God, that You would stir in them, fill them with joy. Joy of their salvation. Joy of Your goodness, because You are good. We'll give You the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.